Thankful to be here with this group. Thankful for the opportunity to speak. Things have been a little upside down in my life right now, if you know anything about that. But thankful to be here and to have this opportunity to speak for just a little while. So a little while back, Pete had the audaciousness to ask me a couple of questions or requests about a sermon that I would have. He didn't get his first request, but he did get his second one, and that was about shepherds and their responsibility and also the responsibility of the flock to them. So that's what I want us to talk a little bit about this morning. The need for shepherds is obvious, isn't it? When you think about the church, it's God's flock. And what would a flock be without shepherds? It'd be vulnerable to attacks and those kind of things. And it's no surprise then when you look at the New Testament, what is Paul doing? He goes through and establishes these churches in Acts 13 and 14. And then upon his return in Acts 14 and verse 23, he appointed elders or shepherds in every church. Then in Titus chapter 1, in an area where it was full of all kinds of corruption, both inside, or at least threats inside, and corruption on the outside, Paul told Titus to do the same thing, to appoint elders in every city. And that flock was under attack. And so the answer then was to put in shepherds. Now the good news is if you go through and look at the qualities in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which he said to not talk about. So we're not going to talk about qualifications. But the nice thing about that is that there's nothing exceptional there. There's nothing unattainable there. Most of those attributes are attributes of every mature Christian. And much of what a shepherd does is actually supposed to be done by the flock to one another, whether it's restoring for or praying or defending or those kinds of things. But what I want us to do this morning is basically go through four simple things. It's to first ask the question, what did the shepherds of Israel get wrong? Because this concept of shepherds and leadership is actually based in the Old Testament. Then to ask, what did Jesus get right? Then to ask, what can the shepherds do today to be like Jesus? And then ultimately, what is our responsibility as the flock? So let's go through that some this morning. The text here there in Jeremiah chapter 2 gives us some ideas of what the problem was with the leaders there in Israel. We talked a little bit about that in class this morning, but in Jeremiah 2 and verse 8, it says, "The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?'" And now God is reflecting on this, or this is the prophet reflecting. "Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit." If you look at the problem in Israel, what is it according to this? The problem is that they do not know the Lord. The ones that actually handle the word do not have it. They transgress against him, and they are interested in the things that do not profit. They're interested in the idols that are around them. Go a little farther to Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah 10, here in verse 21, he talks about this same concept about the flock being ruined because of the shepherds not being there. And he says, "For the shepherds are stupid, and they do not inquire of the Lord," verse 21. "Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." When you look again at this same concept in chapter 23, again, he's going through and talking about what the issues were there in Israel. They're foolish. They're ignorant. They're pursuing their own desires instead of leaning on God and leaning on his word. He now says here in verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them." Notice this. "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In the days of Judah, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. What is he talking about? He's talking about the same concepts that are picked up in other places, like Ezekiel 34, or other places in the Old Testament, where the leaders, instead of caring for the flock and, you know, tending to their needs, just imagine a sheep that's got a wound, or that is hungry, or thirsty, or needs to be protected. You can imagine these shepherds, in a sense, were over there out in the pasture just hanging out, enjoying themselves, maybe eating and drinking, playing, whatever the case is, while totally neglecting the flock. And so that's what he holds them accountable for here. And he describes the things that they were pursuing, as we've laid out. It's idols. It's an ignorance of God's word. They don't know who God is. They can't teach others about him. And they speak about their own opinions and belief while they neglect and sometimes even oppressed the people of God. But yet here, what we have is this wonderful, encouraging statement that God is not going to let it always be like that. That God is going to have other people, other men that will come through and take care of his people. He said there in verse 4, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And then notice this text in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, when God does bring the Messiah into the world, there's a new covenant that's going to be established. You have all of these various different pieces. He picks up this same concept in Jeremiah 31 and verse 10 and says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Says he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. Who was going to do that? God himself was. He was going to intervene as the descendant of David to come and to rescue his people. And ultimately, through that action, he was going to change the hearts of those shepherds to live and to behave the way God wanted them to live. Now, let's talk about what Jesus got right then. So let's turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, knowing the issue of people that are interested in themselves, people that are interested in their way, they don't love God, they don't know God, they're not protecting the flock, they're not nurturing and feeding and shepherding the flock. What we then see is Jesus coming into that situation and saying that he was going to be different. In fact, if you look at this context, it actually backs up into chapter 9 with the blind man that actually is being oppressed by the leaders of Israel. And so now it's in this moment that Jesus steps in as the good shepherd and says these words in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Well, if they don't know the Word of God and don't know the Old Testament, they wouldn't catch the illustration, would they? But look at what Jesus says. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, there's a lot that we could say. We could have a whole sermon just on this specific text. But notice the description of those that are not shepherds. He says that there were some that were hired hands. There were some that were thieves. The thieves, he said specifically, they came to steal and to kill. When you look at these kind of leaders in Israel, that's what they were interested in. They were interested in themselves. They were interested in their own advantage. They were thinking about what they could get out of their position and authority. But then you have other people that just simply don't love the sheep, so then when danger does come or there's trouble, they're gone. They're not there. And then the wolf comes in and snatches them. But yet the wonderful picture here is that Jesus is different. Jesus was never that way. In fact, the reason that he says here that God loves him is based on the fact that he's the shepherd that will go out there and die. He will give his life. He will be the one that will go out and fight the wolf. He will lay down, or he will cause the sheep to lay down and be nourished. He will protect them. He will lead them. And so what we have in John chapter 10 is this wonderful example of what the true good shepherd does. He comes to give life. That's the whole idea. That's the purpose here. And so this is where Jesus is so different. Ultimately, we see in what we've just partaken of is a reminder of the fact that he died for our sins, that we are the sheep of his pasture, that he loved us, and that we have the hope of resurrection just like he does. So then what does that do for shepherds? How does that change the people that serve in a local church? Okay, that's, I think, really what our question is. Well, these shepherds that we've seen in Israel, and if we honestly think about ourselves on our own, what kind of people and what kind of leaders are we going to be? We're going to be a lot like Israel. We're not going to care about people. Things get hard, we're going to leave. We're not going to care for other people because we're interested in ourselves. Something has to change in our hearts for us to live and to be like Jesus. And that's what the work of the Spirit and revealing and the work that Jesus has does for us. And so these men that are going to serve in a local church are not just the most capable CEO. They're not just the people that have the, you know, the best bottom line or something like that. Ultimately, the people that will serve best in a local church are the ones that have been changed by Jesus to be like him. And so when you come to texts like Acts 20, which I'm sure you're familiar with, where Paul is talking with the Ephesian elders, what he does is basically says, you know about Jesus, what he did, laying down his life for the flock. You've seen who I am. I didn't ask anything. I served and I taught you and I instructed you. I didn't even ask for money. And then what does he say to them in Acts 20 and verse 28? He says something very, very simple, but yet it's profound. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And he goes on to talk about what he did. But he says specifically at the end what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what does that have to do with these leaders? Ultimately, every church needs elders, but what it first needs are people that are changed by the life and example of Jesus, to be like him, that understand exactly what he's saying here, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, these are men that ultimately the first thing about them is that they're faithful to God. They're willing to be leaders. They're knowledgeable and skilled in the Word of God. And their lives are examples to the flock, and particularly they're good managers of their household. Now, a person that comes to mind when I think about these type of men is someone like Joshua. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, what does he say? As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And what made him so successful? It was that he meditated on the word of God day and night, and he was careful to obey it, from Joshua chapter 1. See, what God is looking for in these men are people that have been changed and truly understand who God is, understand the gospel, who he is, and who they are. And then these people are men that learn certain skills. They're family men. And in the family, I can tell you, being a father, you learn something about seeking reconciliation and cultivating relationships. That's what these men are supposed to do. People don't always get along. People don't know each other. That's what they're expected to do. They also, as a father, you're expected to be a leader. You're the one that has a direction. You plot the course for your family. And guess what needs to be done in a local church? That's the same kind of thing as well. They're also knowledgeable. What you see in those texts is that he is not a recent convert and that he is able to teach. Hopefully that's not too much on the qualifications, but this is a person that's a student and a teacher of the word, and he wants to help other people grow in Christ and has the ability to teach the lost. But also you can tell that his life is to be imitated. He's an example. He lives a life that other people can replicate. That if you look at that man and say, if we had 100 of him, our church would be a lot better off. That's what you want in a local leadership. And what that does, it strengthens the church, but it also sets a chain of leadership up. Because if you have one person doing something and you have that example being imitated, guess what? You're just going to repeat that, imitate. And that example ultimately will allow other leaders to come. But all of these ultimately are what it means to shepherd sheep. Anybody that has been a shepherd or cared for any animal knows you've got to give it water. You've got to protect it. You've got to give it food. You've got to care for it. Make sure it's growing. That's what is to be done in a local church. And truly what they're doing is they're imitating the good shepherd, the ultimate good shepherd from Psalm 23, who protects us and cares for us and nurtures us. But if there's one text that I would go to that describes all of this, it's Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, here in verses 11 through 16. We have the body of Christ here, and Jesus is coming, and he is filling his body. He's giving it gifts, and these gifts are actually people. He lays out five different groups of people that are the gifts here, and they have a particular role, and it is part of how God is building up his church. And notice he gives them, in verse 11, and he gives them a work. It says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's the picture? Again, that's building it up. That's strengthening it. It's nourishing it. It's protecting it. And so many things here just build out. That's the job description. Notice it's not to be a politician. It's not to just get a lot of money. It's not to build a reputation for yourself. It's to serve the flock. So then what is the response then of the flock? And then we'll end. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about respecting and appreciating the people that labor in these particular ways. I'll say this, if you labor and you work in a respectable way, guess what will often happen? People will respect you. They will appreciate what elders do. But turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, just a couple of verses here. He tells them in verse 7 to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What's our responsibility? Well, there it is. Remember who taught you in the first place. All of us were taught at some point. We're supposed to look at the way that they are living, look at the direction that they're going in their life, and go and do the same. Now, that's pretty short. But that means years and years of practice and study and education and work and love and patience that are all wrapped up in one little verse. But then look also at what he says down here in verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, this is not something Texans like to hear, our people in the United States, but it is to obey them and to submit to them because they're watching out for your lives. Now, that doesn't mean that you obey every single thing regardless of what they're saying. If it's against the will of God, well, you don't do that, just like children with parents. But he's talking about people that genuinely love and care for the flock. They're not ruling in a domineering way or something like that. They have to give an account. And so what do? You're thankful to them, you imitate their lifestyle, and you help them in their work so that when they do have to give an account, it's not groaning over all the stubborn sheep that they had to take care of. They're thankful for a flock that was willing to listen to them and to follow them. These men ultimately need support in their work. And we all, as part of the flock, have a real clear way or a real clear part in making it easier for them. We can be hard to lead or we can be easy to lead. We can be hard to control or we can be easy to control. And there are many areas that that fits into with our attitudes, our knowledge, and those kinds of things. But one specific area is through prayer. Everybody needs prayer. And especially those who are leading over a local church that care about it and love it. But ultimately, and this is where I want to end, is going back in a sense to the beginning. If you want a local church to have elders, which every church should have, or if you're a young person, you say, "I want to be an elder," or you're a woman in a church, and you say, "Hey, I want to marry someone that will be an elder, I want to encourage the elders," where do you start? I'll tell you where you start. You start in John chapter 10, with seeing the good shepherd who loved you and gave his life for you, and laid his life down for you. And then when he calls, you answer. You come and you hear him. And you hear him promise the abundant life to you. And he lays down his life and takes it up. And he promises that if you lay down your life for him, that he will take it up again. And so this morning, that's where we want to end, is by reflecting and thinking about the sacrifice that has been given for us and giving that invitation to come and to be a part of what he offers to us, that abundant life. And so if you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that, to put him on in the waters of baptism, to die with Christ so that you can live with him. Or perhaps if you are a Christian and you've stumbled, you've wandered away, you've been acting more like the leaders of Israel than the true good shepherd, we'd be glad to help you and pray for you and encourage you as we stand and as we sing.